The date spans the last several generations, and the place, well, is pretty much anywhere there is a law. So most of this world. Almost every place has some very surprising laws on their books. And over the years, many places have removed some of these archaic laws, but there are still some of them out there that I look at, and as we read, we find them to be just head scratchers. Under Toronto's municipal code, it is illegal to hold more than 2 garage sales per year. If you do, you are subject to a $5,000 fine. In Manitoba, it is illegal to challenge or be challenged by someone in a duel. Great. I'll remember that one. This is considered to be serious, indictable offense that could result in the punishment of up to 2 years in jail. Keep that one in mind the next time you're angry with your neighbor and want to challenge them to a duel. Specifically here in Winnipeg, it is illegal to walk 3 abreast down the sidewalk. That ticket was actually handed out, $680, just a couple years ago. It's not just in Canada that we find these odd laws. Did you know that in Florida, a woman can be fined for falling asleep under a hairdryer? Just let her sleep. In Iowa, a man with a mustache is forbidden from kissing a woman in public. I will remember to stay away from Iowa. In Wisconsin, it is against the law to serve apple pie without cheese on it. Now, these are absolutely absurd laws, and we may laugh and groan at these out-of-date laws because many of them seem absurd and ridiculous. But if we were to list all of the rules and expectations and laws that are on the books in some of our churches today, chances are we'd be laughing, and any laughing that does happen may start to die off very quickly, because some of them may be found here. I'm not sure. Most of these religious regulations are not written down, but some of us attempt to keep them and expect others to do as well. You see, spiritual growth can be stunned or shunted or even choked to death by the weeds of legalism. Legalism can be defined in the strict adherence of the law, specifically as it relates to faith. A legalist is one who believes that performance is the way to gain favor with God. Legalism is the human attempt to gain salvation or prove our spirituality by outwardly conforming to a list of religious do's and don'ts. Anybody grow up with a list of religious do's and don'ts? Lots of them. I went to Bible college and it was against the rules to attend a sporting event on Sunday. Unless it was in our hockey arena. What? You got to be kidding me. When I started there, it was against the rules to wear jeans to class. You had to wear dress pants. I kind of understand that. You look nicer, but it doesn't help me learn any better. At least I don't think it did. But before we jump into our text, here are some observations that I have about legalism. The first thing is we tend to think others are legalistic, but that we are not. The fact is that we are all legalistic by nature. We tend to judge others by our own standards of what is acceptable and what isn't. And in essence, we think that our sins smell better than other people's sins. And we have very little tolerance for people who sin differently than we do. So we tend to think others are legalistic and we are not. The reality is we all are. Secondly, is that legalism is highly contagious. Well, it's usually less conscious and more systemized in our minds than it was in the Pharisees' day. Legalism can spread like a bad virus through an entire congregation. And as a result, a vibrant faith is made dull and lifeless. It can evaporate enthusiasm. It can jettison joy. It can stifle positive spirituality. Instead of finding freedom through Christ, many believers are living with great burdens because of all of the things we think we need to do and not do. And more often we focus on the things we're not allowed to do. You see, the third thing is legalism produces self-righteousness and judgment. Majoring in guilt and misguided sacrifice, legalism urges its followers to evaluate their relationship with God on the basis of standards and scores and expectations to do the same. You see, superficial spirituality short-circuits the work of grace because it insists that everyone live up to the standard that I have adopted or you have adopted. In other words, everyone needs to be like me. And when we think this way, we shift our focus from Jesus to ourselves. You see, there is nothing that pushes a non-Christian away faster than their list of rules and regulations. Some of us inadvertently portray Jesus as a drill sergeant instead of a delightful Savior. Now, the Sabbath was a very big deal in the Old Testament. Did you know that at the time of Jesus, the Jewish leaders had established 39 Sabbath clarifications? So we have the laws that God gave us, the Ten Commandments, right? To have a Sabbath rest. That's what the law teaches. They took that and established 39 clarifications of what this could possibly mean. Each of those 39 clarifications have multiple divisions and subdivisions, making it up to an approximate 1,500 prohibitions. Man, that makes it hard to have a Sabbath. Here are some of them. It is unlawful to write two or more words in succession. We learned about that one. So you can't even sign your name on the Sabbath. I'm sorry, that's just too much work. It's unlawful to kill a flea that lands on your arm because that would make you guilty of hunting on the Sabbath. Hunting. Hunting. Let's translate to Manitoba. You can't kill mosquitoes on the Sabbath. I'm sorry. If a man's ox fell into a ditch, he could pull it out. But if a man falls into a ditch, you can't help him because that's work. What? The Pharisees actually had discussions on how long it took to pickle radishes because they like to dip them in salt. And if you leave it there too long, it might actually pickle it, and that's work being done. You can't spit in the mud or in the dirt because it creates mud, and mud is used as mortar, and mortar is used for work. So don't spit on the Sabbath. These rules just got worse and worse and more ridiculous. 1,500 of them. And the Jewish Talmud, which is like a commentary that explains the intricacies and the acceptable behavior, has 24 chapters of Sabbath laws. 24 chapters of them. Apparently, one guy tried to study them. It took him 2.5 years to get through the first chapter. You see, the Pharisees, they attacked Jesus about the Sabbath 6 different times in the Gospels. And 5 of them have to do with Jesus healing on a holy day. And 1 of them has to do with the behavior of his disciples. With all of this as background, Let's read our passage for today. And I promise, next week, we're going to leave Mark and we're going to go to Christmas sermons. But we want to finish off chapter 2, starting at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along, and they began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which was lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." And then he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord, even of the Sabbath." And if this was modern day, boom, in your face. You see, the Pharisees and other religious leaders were, they're ramping up their accusations against Jesus. They were offended when Jesus forgave sins. They were really, really ticked off when the disciples of Jesus weren't fasting. And now, when personal preferences become spiritual commandments, the seeds of pride produce legalism and traditions. And one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along and they began picking some heads of grain. Now, there are main roads all over the place, all over Israel, but it was common to cut through fields to get where you wanted to go. And while foreign to us, if you were hungry, it was okay to pluck the ripe grain. I don't know if you've ever done this. Anyone? Wow, is that yummy, isn't it? You can make it into bread. I'm not a big fan of it. I just find it too hard on my teeth. Right? But they did this. They would pluck the ripe grain. They would rub it in their hands. They'd break open the husks that are there. Then they'd eat the kernels and they'd throw away the chaff. Right? It's just something they probably were doing mindlessly because they're men. Oh, there's food. I'm hungry. They're grazing. Right? And this wouldn't go over too well today because if you start cutting through somebody's backyard and, oh, look, they've got a garden, tomatoes. Oh, this is beautiful. And you just start eating out of it, that probably wouldn't go so well. But thankfully, there was a rule on how much you were allowed to take. And that was, you can pluck, well, we'll get to that in a second. Anyway, this practice in Israel served as a public welfare system, so that no one would go hungry. And it was all perfectly legit. You see, in Deuteronomy 23, it says, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." You see, if you were to drive your combine through your neighbor's field, he would get upset. Right? In addition, farmers were to leave the grain standing on the corners after harvest so that the disenfranchised could come and have some dinner. There's a story about this in the Bible, Ruth and Boaz. But I want you to notice that the Pharisees don't attack the disciples for gorging on the grain. They don't accuse them of stealing, but of harvesting and threshing, which is, in their mind, work on the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 6, we find a parallel of this, and we read that his disciples plucked and ate some of the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. You see, rolling the grain to remove the husks was considered sifting. Rubbing the kernels was threshing. Eating was grinding. tossing the chaff in the air was winnowing. Look at all the work that's being done. And they're basing all of this on Exodus chapter 34, which says this: 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest, you shall rest. Now, we don't read that Jesus is eating, but he probably was. And the Pharisees hold Jesus responsible for the behavior of his followers. And this is actually really common, a common understanding in that culture. If a rabbi's disciples did something wrong, the rabbi himself was held accountable. And it's true for us as well that our behavior reflects either positively or negatively on our Lord and Savior. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Now I want you to picture what is going on here. Jesus and the disciples are wandering through a field. And they're plucking heads of grain and eating. You got that picture in your mind? Where are the Pharisees? They walk up to him, and I get the sense that these religious guys are following the followers of Jesus, just looking to pounce on them. And the use of this word "look," notice all of their accusations, they're in the present tense. They're right there with Jesus. And this is not a one-time accusation, but rather something that continuously is repeated. They couldn't let it go. They love to ask why. Why questions? We saw it in chapter 2, verse 16. Why does he eat with sinners? In 2:18, why do your disciples not fast? Look, why are they doing what is unlawful? They're almost like serving as religious traffic cops with nothing better to do, right? And then the Pharisees were waiting to write tickets about Sabbath breaking. And they're basically charging them, and therefore Jesus, with breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Now, Jesus wanted everyone to know that doing that which is good trumps Sabbath keeping. And I believe that it is possible that Jesus purposely did things on the Sabbath in order to rile up the religious leaders. I kind of see it. And the Sabbath was intended to be a special sign between Jehovah and his covenant people, between God and the Jewish people. There are two main purposes behind the Sabbath observance in the Old Testament. The first is rest. You see, the word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word which literally means a cessation from labor, to desist from exertion, to stop, to rest. So the very first and foremost purpose of the Sabbath is to rest. That's why if you fall asleep during the sermon, I'm okay with it. It's a day of rest. Right? Now Jesus, he points out a second purpose. And the second purpose of the Sabbath was rhythm. You see, God set up a rhythm to work and to rest, of labor and leisure. Exodus 20 says, 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work. And verse 11 says the model for the Sabbath is rest in a cadence found in creation. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And I love how Jesus refuses to argue with their accusations, but instead he appeals to Scripture for an answer, to show that their biblical evidence that compassion is more important than commandment. He's actually rebuking them with just a hint of sarcasm. And I like it. I like it all. He answered, "Have you never read? Have you never read?" He loved to answer questions with questions. And we must always go back to the scriptures. But Jesus did this often. Jesus takes them back to an incident found in 1 Samuel 21. And he says, "Have you never read?" Come on. Who are these guys? They're the ones who know the Bibles more than anyone else. Have you never read? Love it. Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and he ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions, just in case you were thinking the disciples weren't involved in this or his mighty men weren't involved. No, they all were. He appeals to David, who is someone they certainly respect and they honor. You see, King Saul was pursuing David, and Jesus is in the line of David and being pursued by the Pharisees. And David's companions are hungry. Well, David had disciples who were also looking for food, just like Jesus. And David asks a priest for some help and is told that the only bread that they have is the holy bread. It's also called the show bread or the bread of presence. And this show bread was 12 loaves of bread to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were baked fresh every Sabbath. Ironically, that's work. Anyways, the loaves were placed on the table of in the holy place in the tabernacle to remind Israel of the Lord's presence and their dependence upon him for their daily bread. And this bread was replaced every Sabbath, and the old bread was then eaten by the priests. Yay, they get to eat week-old bread. We call it croutons today. But in this case, the priest gave to David and his hungry men this bread. And here's the principle. Human needs transcend religious rituals. There are times when human needs are more important than legalistic keeping of the law. You see, if David and his men were allowed to violate a rule, then Jesus could allow his disciples to violate a man-made, unbiblical, made-up piece of whatever you want to call it. You see, in David's case, it was not the mere question of picking some grain, but the more serious charge of eating bread, the bread of presence. And even though this was theoretically illegal, God didn't rebuke David. Therefore, how much more is it okay for Jesus' disciples to eat even though they're not breaking the law? See, God is more concerned with meeting people's needs than he is with protecting traditions. And I heard someone say that as we get older, we have to guard ourselves more and more against the hardening of our categories. You see, as their accusations, or and after their accusations, Jesus gives an answer and concludes with two applications. The first is that the Sabbath was given to serve us. In verse 27, Jesus cuts through the religious rules and rituals and the reasons behind giving of the Sabbath. And he says, "He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So which came first, man or the Sabbath? Man was made on the sixth day, Sabbath came on the seventh day. The Sabbath was given to people in out of the grace of God. It was designed to be a blessing, not something that holds us in bondage. It was designed to be a gift of God, a day of rest. And we could say that the Sabbath was given to serve man, not something that we must serve with 1,500 prohibitions. And this day of rest was to be a time of refreshment, not a day of restrictions. It had become burdensome. So here's a helpful question to ask to see if any religious rules or legalistic limitations have taken root in your life. Is this practice, whatever you think it might be, a benefit or a bondage? You see, we must serve the one who is sovereign over the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And this title, the Son of Man, is messianic, meaning that it was used of the Anointed One. The coming one to free God's people. And I have no doubt whatsoever, no doubt that the Pharisees would have recognized exactly what Jesus was saying. But just in case they didn't, Jesus boldly refers to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus is declaring himself as sovereign God. And he uses the title Lord, which refers to one to whom all things belong. He is the owner of the Sabbath. Jesus has authority over the Sabbath because he is the anointed Almighty God. And Jesus is sovereign over it. And when Jesus says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, that he is the Sabbath. He has authority over the Sabbath and over everything and everyone. And that means the disciples can do whatever he directs them to do. Jesus is the only way to have rest because the Lord of the Sabbath is about rest. He is our salvation rest. Instead of busily following a list of legalistic rules and working to be accepted by God, it's time to believe and rest in your acceptance by God. See, the promise of a Sabbath rest is really a picture of eternal rest. A rest that Christ and Christ alone provides. And once we put our faith in Christ and believe in him, we find the only rest that can satisfy our souls. Rest is all about satisfaction and completion. You see, God finished his work of creation and rested. And he was so satisfied with his work that he could sit back, if God actually sat back, I'm not exactly sure, but go with it. He could sit back and behold, it is very good. And then when Jesus completed his work as a man, he said to them from the cross, "It is finished." And we can only find salvation and satisfaction when we rest in the work that has been finished for us on the cross. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's time to enter His salvation rest right now. See, out of salvation rest comes peace. Peace is a natural outcome of that rest. And today we have lit the candle of hope and of peace. And peace is a word that we hear a lot. And the Lord of the Sabbath brought peace when He first came to us, and He will bring everlasting peace when He comes again. And as our banner indicates, He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and only through Him is Sabbath rest and peace found. So today, I urge you, I beg you to receive the rest that only Christ can give you. In doing so, take time this week and every week to worship Him. Worship the King born in a manger. Won't you go and tell it on the mountain? Shout it from the hilltops that the Lord of the Sabbath has come, that our Prince of Peace is here. Take those things that are burdening you and give them to the Lord of the Sabbath, and in Him find your rest and peace today.